Now, last week, we started a new series in the evenings, which is going to take us across the summer, and it's called Pondering in the Parables. We're going to pick up on different of the parables that Jesus told, and just learn from them on Sunday evenings as we go through them. Now, I did promise last week that we were going to spend a few weeks where, at the end of the summer, you can request some parables, and I said I was going to bring along a box that I put in the entrance. I forgot to bring the box, but I can promise you by next week, I will have the box there. For you to, if you were busting with a gut tonight with a bit of paper with your parable written on it, do not worry. The box will hopefully be there next week. Probably the 3 weeks of August, I'll take requests for parables. So maybe there's a parable that you just maybe were reading and you just want maybe maybe discussed or looked at, or maybe one of your favorite parables. Don't forget, I'll have the box and you can put that in. But we started last week with a parable of the gracious landowner in Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to turn to Luke's gospel tonight, and a very well-known parable, Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And next week then, we're going to be in Luke 18 again, and we're going to look at 9 to 14, the Pharisee and the tax collector. But firstly tonight, we're going to look at Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. So let's read these verses together. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And we'll end our reading there at the end of that short parable this evening. And we'll come back to it in a few moments' time. But before we do, we're going to sing one last time before we come to our sermon this evening. And it's almost a prayer to ask God to take his word and to speak to our hearts. So, Father, we ask that you would speak to us now as we turn to your word. We need your Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us, encourage us, instruct us, keep us going as we follow you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. They say one of the most stressful things you can do is move house. I'm sure many of you have gone through that process of selling a house, buying another, going through estate agents and solicitors and everything else. And I'd say there's one quality that is really needed in moving house. Perseverance. Perseverance. A couple of years ago, we decided to move house. Looking back now, I wish we hadn't as we're moving again. But we decided to move house. We got our house sold. Everything seemed to be going fine until we went to sign our contract. And then the problem started. We were buying a new built house. And when we went in, we knew it would be 12 weeks from we sold our house. We were going to go live with my sister. We'd live for 12 weeks and then we'd get into our new house. So we went to sign the contract for the new house. But the problem was, it was an extensive contract that our solicitor wasn't happy with. And so a process began between the two, the builder's solicitor and our solicitor, back and forward for a number of months, trying to get this contract signed. And every time we thought we had it agreed, a week would go by, and then all of a sudden it wasn't agreed anymore. Until I came to the point where I thought, we need this sorted out. So we gave them a deadline, by Friday, you need to let us know either way, are you signing this contract or not? I think it was about 3:30 on Friday, they phoned to say, we will. Thought it was fine. About a month later, Our solicitor contacts us again. They hadn't signed the contract, and they were now putting up more and more questions. So in the end, the usually mild-mannered Daniel was getting a bit fed up at this stage, so I decided, right, we need to do something. I phoned the estate agent and said, I want to speak to someone today. They fobbed me off, so I thought, right, I'll go down. So I went into the estate agent and said I was not leaving until they got it sorted for me, until the builder honored his word. Funny enough, after not too long, the person I needed to speak to appeared, and it was sorted by the end of the day. I needed bold perseverance. In Luke 18, Jesus tells us a parable with this same bold perseverance. Someone who was seemingly getting nowhere, and yet they persevere. They don't give up. And that's what we find here in Luke chapter 18, 1-8. And if you know anything about Luke's gospel, prayer is an important theme in the book of Luke. And as Luke tells us the narrative of Jesus in his gospel, he frequently breaks into that narrative to show the value that Jesus places on prayer, both in his personal life and in his teaching. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches us about the Lord's Prayer, and he immediately follows it with two stories that teach us to keep praying as God, our Heavenly Father, loves to answer. And dotted throughout the narrative, as the life of Jesus continues, we often read of Jesus going aside and praying. Luke 5:16, he often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke presents to us a Jesus who taught about prayer and patterned prayer in his own life. And as the narrative of Luke changes midway from focusing on Jesus' teaching ministry and his healing ministry to start to focus on this final journey that Jesus is going to make to Jerusalem, Luke takes time to return to the theme of prayer here in chapter 18. And he records two more parables that deal with prayer. And this first parable that we're looking at tonight shows us that we need to persevere in prayer. And then next week, we're going to see the parable that teaches us the right attitude in prayer, that if we're going to be justified before God, how do we come to God? And we'll look at that next Sunday night. But we read in Luke 18, verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And I think in Jesus' statement there, or Luke's statement there, we get a hint. We get a hint that prayer can be difficult. And so the first thing I want us to think about tonight is the problems often encountered with prayer. The problems often encountered with prayer. We see immediately Jesus is realistic about prayer. He knows that it is difficult for his disciples. They need this teaching to continually help them in their prayer lives. They ought always to pray. They should always be praying and not lose heart. And Jesus says that because he knows that so often we fall out of our pattern of prayer. We do lose heart. We lose faith in our prayers. If I'm being honest, I've experienced that in my Christian life at times. And I'm sure you have too. Times when prayer becomes tedious, when it becomes difficult. There's a very helpful book. It's called Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God by Tim Keller. And he very helpfully describes our experience in prayer in this book. And he describes it this way. He says it's like being on a boat. Imagine you're on a boat, and this boat has oars, and it has a sail. And this boat is your soul. So you're in this boat, it has oars and a sail, and it's your soul. And he says that our prayer lives can fall into four categories. First category, we can be sailing in this boat. The wind is at our back, we're bombing along, God is real to our hearts, we feel his love, we see our prayers being answered. Prayer is a delight to us. Not a chore. We're sailing along in prayer. Then he goes to the second category. rowing. That's where we're finding our quiet times and our prayer life difficult. It's a duty rather than a delight. God seems distant to us. Our prayers don't seem to be answered. We continue to pray. We continue to read our Bible. There's a desire in our heart to reconnect with God, but it's hard. We're rowing. We're not sailing anymore. There's a third category. Drifting. We feel like the rower. God seems distant, prayers laborious, but instead of being like the rower and keeping going, we've sort of given up a bit. We don't really pray, we don't really read the Bible like we used to, we're just slowly drifting along. Then there's a fourth category, sinking. The drifting has gone on for so long, we're far away from God, and we're close to abandoning the Christian life altogether. Four categories of our soul. Four categories of prayer. If I was to ask you tonight, which category describes your walk with God? Which category describes your prayer life? What would you say? We want to be the one that's sailing along, that's bombing along with God. Yet so often we can become the rower or we become the drifter. Prayer can be difficult. And that's why Jesus gives us this parable. He wants to teach us always to pray and not give up because he knows for us prayer is hard. It's hard to live in a habit of continual prayer. We can often be tempted to lose heart. And there are many problems that can impact our prayer lives. But there's one main one that Jesus highlights here. The main problem of prayer that this parable addresses is not that we have stopped praying, but that we've lost faith in our prayers. We still pray, but we've lost the expectancy that God will answer, and our prayers just become a routine and a ritual. Look at verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The words that are used there for lose heart means to become spiritless or exhausted or wearied out. If you know the book of 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 4, Paul uses this word twice to talk about how he didn't lose heart in sharing the gospel, even though he faced such opposition and persecution and pain. To lose heart describes those who still pray, they're rowers, they're weary in prayer, they've maybe lost sight of the God who answers. They pray, but they struggle to have faith in their prayer. And I wonder if we're honest tonight, is there anything we have ever lost heart in praying for? Lost that expectancy that God's going to answer? Maybe you've been praying for someone for years, a parent or a child or a sibling or a friend or a colleague, that they might come to Christ. And you've been praying that God would open their eyes and bring them to Jesus. And you've been praying for opportunities to share with them. But for so long, there's been no answer. And you've lost heart. And you no longer pray that prayer regularly. Or you still do, but there's no expectancy that God's going to answer it. Maybe you're involved in serving God. And when you started in the children's work or the youth work or in evangelism or in multiple other roles, you were excited and full of faith that God was going to use you. And you used to spend significant time praying for people individually, praying for the team that served alongside you, that you would be fruitful, praying through the program. But as time has gone on, we've become weary in the work and nothing significant seems to be happening and we've stopped praying in expectancy that God will save, that God will build up. And we just run things or we're part of ministries, but we've lost faith in really praying into our service for God. Or maybe you've been ill or bereaved. And you've prayed for God's help in the pain and the sorrow, and you've prayed expectantly for God to provide his presence, his healing, his help, but that it just doesn't seem to arrive, and you're struggling on. And as time goes by, those prayers become harder and harder because it doesn't seem like God is answering. Or the most applicable struggle to this parable this evening. When you feel overlooked and underappreciated, when you've been denied justice, when you've been wronged, when you've been treated badly and taken advantage of, and you've been praying to God and asking, why has this happened? Why does it continue to happen? Why has justice not been administered for me? And we lose heart in our prayers. And if any of those are our experience in prayer, if they are the problems that keep us rowing or drifting or sinking in prayer, this parable is for us. It's the answer to the problems often encountered with prayer. So we've seen the problems often encountered with prayer. Secondly, let's see what we're to be like. We're to persevere like the widow. In this parable, we are introduced to two characters, a judge and a widow. Look at verse 2. We see the judge. In verse 2, it says, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. This judge is important. He's in authority. He's in charge. The word that's used here for judge was used in the book of Acts to describe the judges who ruled Israel in the Old Testament. It's also used to refer to Felix, the Roman governor. This guy is a big cheese. He's important. He's in authority. And yet this judge is the one man you don't want in this position. He's no moral conscience before God. He's no fear of his creator. He's a Nabal, like we thought of this morning. And equally, not only does he have no regard for God, but he has no compassion for the people he's judging. And immediately, we're presented with a man who is disinterested in justice, is not interested in doing what is right, and yet he is the man who's in power. We have the judge. That's contrasted by the widow in verse 3. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. A greater contrast we couldn't have here. On one hand, we have a powerful judge. He's the big cheese. He's in charge. And on the other, you have the lowly widow who's no one to fight for her. In Bible times, it was a man's world. And not only did a widow lose their spouse, but often the widow lost her land or any way to provide materially for herself and her family. That's why the Old Testament law specifically provided for widows along with orphans and foreigners. Why? They had to be protected. They had to be looked after because so often they were oppressed. And we see in the Old Testament as God's people turned away from his law, they often oppressed the widow. And the widow became the symbol of those forgotten, those oppressed, those taken advantage of. And often as a rebuke to the people in their sin, God would describe himself as the God of the widow, the God of the orphan. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The widow is powerless. She's powerless. But she comes for justice. She's been wronged, and injustice has been done against her. She's the vulnerable one in society that has been taken advantage of. And she comes to the one person who can help her, the big cheese, the one in authority, the one who should have helped her. And yet what do we read at the start of verse 4? For a while, he refused. This judge is not interested. He doesn't listen. She is powerless to influence this man. She's got nothing to leverage him with, nothing to pressurize him with, no position to make demands upon him, nothing to bribe him with. She is weak and vulnerable and unimportant, and this judge does not want to know. And it seems like a hopeless situation. We think we should just put it down into the long list in the history of injustices in this world of the weak and the vulnerable being ignored. But that's not the end of the story. This widow does not give up. She comes back, and she comes back, and she comes back, and she comes back. She perseveres. She shows bold perseverance. Every day she's there. Every time that judge turns round, give me my justice. Everywhere he looks, he can see her. Always asking, always requesting. She reminds me a little of Mrs. Doyle. Don't you ever remember Mrs. Doyle from Father Ted, the housekeeper, always making the tea? And she would come in and ask them, would you like some tea? And they would say no. And she'd sort of bend over and go, ah, go on. And they would say no again, and she'd say, ah, go on, go on, go on. And they'd continue to refuse, and this would maybe go on for 2 or 3 minutes, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, until finally they gave in, and they had a cup of tea. The widow perseveres till she gets her answer. She's like Mrs. Doyle. She refuses to give up, and she pesters her way to justice. Verses 4 and 5. The judge says, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Nothing changes in the positions of these two characters. The judge is still the judge. The widow is still the widow. The judge is still powerful and corrupt. The widow is still powerless and helpless. But through her persistence, she gets her justice, because she will not give up. I love how the Message version puts how the judge responds. I'd better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding. And that actually conveys the original very well. He feels like he's being pestered so much, she's beating him into submission. She gets her justice. And then in verse 7, Jesus introduces us to a third character, God. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Jesus is reminding us, we do not bring our requests to an unholy judge. We bring our requests to the judge who is God, a loving God, a caring God, a God who loved us enough to punish his own son on a cross in our place. We come to the judge who is also our father, who cares for us and wants what is best for us. What is the lesson of this parable? The lesson is we're called to be like the widow. Just as persistent, just as dogged in our determination, we're to keep praying, 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 and never give up. We're to almost beat in submission in our prayers. We're to be like the widow. Why? Because God is nothing like the judge. He's nothing like the judge. He hears, he cares, he loves. And as we cry out with the burdens of our hearts, he answers in his grace. And how encouraging that is this evening as we think across our world. Think about the persecuted church in prison around the world this evening, locked in a dark hole, maybe been there for years. What are they to do? They're to keep praying because God hears, and he will avenge them speedily. Be like the widow, because God is nothing like the judge. What about the Christian hurt by injustice? Don't let that hurt or pain or anger take you away from prayer and the bitterness. God sees, God hears. Keep praying. Be like the widow, because God is nothing like the judge. What about those who are crying out day and night, pleading for God to work in the lives of their loved ones? And as the years go by and nothing seems to be happening, don't get discouraged. Don't lose faith. Be like the widow. Keep praying, because God is nothing like the judge. Those who serve here in this church, as you turn up week by week and you share the gospel, or you disciple others, as you run events, as you assist in the worship, as you invest in other people's lives, and yet nothing seems to be happening, don't fall into a prayerless activity where we stop expecting God to move. Be like the widow, because God is nothing like the judge. To those suffering in illness and loss, when you feel abandoned, when you feel like God isn't answering your cry, be like the widow. Keep praying, because God is nothing like that judge. We have a loving God who hears, and he will answer. Don't know if you ever remember the Disney movie Finding Nemo. I'm sure some of the young people have seen it before. Well, Finding Nemo is a movie about a father and son fish. And the son fish, Nemo, is a little bit too adventurous, and he goes and gets captured. And the father, Marvin, has to go looking for him. And on his journey across the ocean looking for his son, he meets this mad fish called, what's the fish, the mad fish called? Anyone know? Anyone seen it? Dory, that's right. He's got mad, I'm probably showing my age now. Finding Nemo was out that long ago. The mad fish is called Dory. And in one scene, Marvin is tired, and he's discouraged, and he's ready to give up looking for Nemo. And mad Dory starts to sing a song. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, swimming. If you are here tonight and your prayer life is far from plain sailing, maybe you're rowing hard, or you're rowing hard, or you're drifting, because it just seems God is far away and he's not answering. This parable reminds us to persevere, to just keep praying, to just keep praying, to just keep praying, praying, praying. Pray always. Don't lose heart. Thirdly, we see a perspective gleaned by faith. A perspective gleaned by faith. I am terrible at art. Not very good at it. I'm not the best appreciator of it. But I'm told that a key part of enjoying art or doing art is all about perspective. How the painting is presented, how the painting is viewed. You need to paint it, or you need to look at it from the right perspective. And when you do, you can make a two-dimensional drawing into a three-dimensional picture. It's all about perspective. It's the same with prayer. Without faith, our prayers are two-dimensional. We can't see to keep going. We lose heart. To get to the true essence of prayer, we need to look at it from the right perspective. And that's the perspective of faith. You see, we need to be careful with this parable. The lesson of this parable is not simply that we can just pester God into submission for whatever we want. That every prayer that we've ever prayed, if we just pray it enough, if we just put the R's in, God's going to give us what we want. Our interaction with God is far more profound than that. Prayer is three-dimensional. And that's why verse 8 is so important to this parable. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And that verse 8 links the teaching of Jesus in this parable back to the end of chapter 17, which has all been about the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus will come back suddenly and unexpectedly, and he will bring relief to his people, but judgment to the ungodly. God's avenging of our prayers and requests is coupled up with a question about the return of Christ. When Jesus comes back, will he find his people persistent in prayer? Or will they have given up expecting him to return an answer? When he comes back, he's to find his people praying in faith. Faith is the key to sailing along by the Spirit in prayer, living the Christian life in the power of God with our eyes fixed, not on this life, but on eternity. We need to see past the brokenness of this sinful world and focus on the Christ who comes to reign, a God who can break in at any time into our circumstances and situations and answer our prayers according to his will, A God who always hears our cries for help and justice, but in his sovereignty, if he doesn't answer in this life, he has promised that when Jesus comes back in glory, he will right every wrong. All the worries, pains, struggles of his people will fade into the background when they see his glorious face. Faith is the perspective we need in prayer. When God answers, but also when he doesn't seem to. Keep your eyes focused on eternity, Christian. Jesus is coming speedily. He may choose the answer in this life. We don't know. But we can be certain that he will answer when he comes in glory. But will we be those who have lost heart? Or will we be those who are still praying? What God requires of us in prayer, to pray in faith, to come with our requests, our injustices, our struggles, and by faith to see past circumstances and earthly realities and see Jesus. The key to not losing heart in prayer is to, by faith, to see the world from God's perspective and to bring our requests in the light of eternity. Keep going in prayer, even when we see no sign of an answer or any earthly evidence that our prayer is being heard, because it is. And we trust the sovereign God to answer in this life or in the next. So as we come to a close this evening, I want you to think to yourself, what have I given up praying for that I once did in faith? What do I pray for, but if I'm being honest, I'm doing it out of duty rather than out of expectancy? This parable encourages us to pray those prayers again, to keep them in our minds and our thoughts, to keep praying in faith until they're answered or Christ returns in glory. And when he comes, to find us faithful in expecting him. I'm sure you remember that old Lucas 8 advert, life's a marathon, not a sprint. Jesus says the same here about prayer. Prayer is a marathon, not a sprint. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. So often, Lord, we lose heart in prayer. Lord, it becomes a duty rather than a delight. And we stop expecting you to answer. I pray, O Lord, that you would inspire us again to pray in expectancy, to keep praying. I pray, Lord, for those things that we have stopped praying for, Lord, that you would cause us again to pray them, that you would refresh us in prayer. And Father, I do pray tonight, if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know you, that even tonight, Lord, they would think that you are coming as judge of this earth, and you would cause them to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. It encourages us. It shows us what we are like and how often we fail. And yet in your grace, you inspire us to keep going in faith. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.